Father, we thank you for giving us a faith that has no borders, that our faith can stretch out to the entire world, because we know that's the extent of your love for us in giving your Son, so that no one would be lost, everyone would come under the saving knowledge of Christ Jesus, your Son, our Redeemer. Lord, help us to fix our minds on that and to realize the value of that for each of us. Indeed, if there's one in this place, Lord, who's struggling with wanting to know what should they do with their lives, should they surrender over to you? Should they make a decision that you're calling them to make, or should they just hold on to that and for another day? Help us to know the urgency of obedience. As we look into your word, may you teach us. We stand ready to hear from your Spirit. And we're thankful, Lord, for every decision and every commitment and every victory that's achieved by our time together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Hey, we're still in Philippians. And if you recall, we looked last Sunday in this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. This wonderful love letter he wrote to them. And just to recount, he wrote this letter after receiving some great support that they gave to him. Paul's in prison writing this letter under unfavorable circumstances, as we see it. As the circumstances are, we think they're unfavorable. Paul didn't see that as unfavorable at all. For him, it was an advantage. Isn't it wonderful when, as they say, it's so true, when life hands you lemons, make lemonade, right? This is what Paul did. When he found himself in prison, he said, this is something that I can deal with, and the gospel will advance no matter the fact that I'm in prison. And so Paul took advantage of that. Well, last week we looked at the fact that he was telling these folks that you need to be at peace, you need to rejoice always, walk in the joy of the Lord. He realized that the church in Philippi wasn't always doing that. For the most part they were, but there were always some factions in that little body of believers. There were divisions, there were struggles. There were those folks who didn't get along, Yodia and Syntyche, those two ladies that were at each other. There's nothing unique about it being ladies or whatever, just happened to be a couple ladies here. But there's struggles in the churches all the time. Men, women, boys, and girls, it happens. Paul says, we rejoice in the Lord always. Walk in the joy of the Lord. But he also, not only does he say that, in this saying, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, give thanks to the Lord. He told them to rejoice in spite of their circumstances. Circumstance. That's a very long word that means the devil's playground. Because very often we find ourselves in a circumstance, and it's like the Eeyore syndrome on Winnie the Pooh. There's a big cloud that follows us everywhere, and we say, woe is me, you know, I'm under the circumstances. I'm having a struggle, I'm having a difficult time. And Paul is talking to the Philippians saying, it doesn't matter what kind of circumstance you're in, rejoice in the Lord. How often?
Always.
Say it again.
Always.
Remind yourself of that. Because when you say that over and over again, rejoice in the Lord always, could it be that the next time you come against something that seems to be a struggle, the Holy Spirit may remind you, rejoice in the Lord always. Now that's not to say you go through life, you know, you're not being affected by what's around you. Of course you are. We're always affected by stuff that goes around us. Things don't always make you smile, do they? They don't always make you smile. But the rejoicing for the believer is something that's deeper than a surface smile. There are things that happen that can mess up with your mind, that can mess with your brain. Let's turn to, we're just going to look at one verse this morning. And this is chapter 4. This is the second time Paul uses this word, finally. This is the second time Paul uses the word finally. Now that's about appropriate for a preacher, right? To say finally more than one time when he's preaching. Now finally, as I wrap up, and it never does wrap up. Well, Paul says this here in verse number 8 of chapter 4. He says, and would you stand together so that we can honor the reading of his word, that one verse, and I'm going to read this from another translation as well. Okay? But this is the Christian Standard. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, and whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Now listen to Phillips' translation, kind of wraps it up in a sentence. It says this, here is the last piece of advice. That's how he puts the word. Paul says, finally, Phillips' translation says, here is the last piece of advice. If you believe in goodness, and if you value the approval of God, fix your minds on the things which are holy and right and pure and beautiful and good. I love his words. It says, fix your minds on those things. May God bless the reading of his word. And you're here. You can be seated. Thank you for standing, honoring his word. Doesn't matter what war we're talking about, whether it be the Vietnam War, whether it be World War I, World War II, the Persian Gulf, or what's happened today to our men and women in the military. It's not an unusual thing to hear about a man or a woman going through what we know as PTSD. It's a devastating condition that a war man or woman would receive by coming back from battle. Post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD. It's real. And I've known folks who have PTSD are suffering through it and the struggles they have to exist with that. PTSD is not just a connected to wartime tragedies, but a lot of folks go through PTSD just based on their own life existence. Stuff that's happened perhaps in their family or in their jobs, they can go through this. But for years we found that persons exposed to combat situations can suffer from this debilitating issue. Thus, the National Center for PTSD exists to bring and give therapy and treatment and medications and so on for those who suffer with that. Sometimes, for a person suffering with PTSD, to admit that and go for treatment is very difficult. And they decide not to do so. I mean, after all, they've been in a war zone, you know, they can stand and take anything. And so sometimes life becomes too much. And we know that the suicide rate of veterans is rapidly growing and is very high. It's a very sad thing when someone takes their life in that fashion. But it's because their mind has been taken over and they can't cope with situations and they need special care and special help. We want to offer that, of course. Veterans learning that they're not alone in this condition is what the National Center for PTSD is helping them know. You don't have to walk through these times by yourself. I share this with you, and you're wondering, well, what's it got to do with Paul? And centering our mind on these things. Well, I share those statistics or those words with you because you have to understand that for someone to receive help like that, there's got to be a drive and a determination and a decision and a discipline to get help. It's no difference than the believer who decides to just simply let the circumstances of which they exist to control their mind and their life. Sometimes we have to be faced with the reality that what we think and what we act upon affects our reality. And Paul knew that. For these believers in the church of Philippi who were going through the stresses of Roman challenge and the struggles of the devil facing them all the time with challenges and temptations, Paul says, finally, if you really want to have the joy in your life, if you really want to have rejoicing in your existence, He says, there's a formula that I want you to have. And he spells it out for us in this 8th verse of chapter 4 of what we ought to focus our minds on. I don't think any of in this place are any different in that we're challenged with our minds. We can think about some of the craziest things and spend time dwelling on the greatest nonsense in the world and wonder, did I just waste an hour thinking about that? Stewing about that? Worrying about that? Being anxious about that? Because Paul said clearly to them, be anxious for nothing. Nothing's worth your worry. You won't add another cubit to your height or another inch of your ability to cope by worrying about certain issues in your life. So don't be anxious about it. Don't be over-concerned about it. He says, finally, the reason he's concluding this whole episode in giving practical counsel to the believers, and God's giving this counsel for every one of us here today about what we ought to be thinking about, what we ought to be settling our minds on. But I'm telling you, beloved, it's a different day than it was 30 years ago. It was a little bit easier for your grandmother and your grandfather to center their eyes and their minds on things that are holy than it is for you and I. The challenge is much greater. Because you're bombarded by things of social media that mess up your thinking. And before you know it, you begin to think, that must be normal because everybody's watching it. Or everybody's doing it. Or everybody talks that way. Well, that's the slant of our nation. We go right back to this verse of chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul says, you want to not be anxious and not worry? He says, well, then here's what you need to do. Decide in your own heart and mind, based on the Word of God, things that are true and just and pure and lovely and commendable. Now, when Paul lists those characteristics, those adjectives about issues, you know what Paul is concluding? He says the only thing that meets this criteria is what? The Word of God. Paul says you want to rejoice and have immediate access to joy in your life? He says, consider this. Think about the Word of God. Why? This is the love letter from God to us. For sure it is. You've got to at least be recognized that we can be surrounded by so much junk in life that will mess up your thinking. Mm-hmm. It's up to you and it's up to me as to what we think about and what we spend our time on. It can be beautiful around you and you'll never see it because your mind's so bombarded. I read an illustration one time that Adrian Rogers gave about a preacher who had, an old preacher had gone to the Grand Canyon and to just, kind of one of those bucket list trips, you know. And he went to the Grand Canyon and was just amazed by the beauty of it. Well, there was a little boy that had gone with a school trip to the Grand Canyon as well. And this little boy went and saw the same Grand Canyon that this old seasoned preacher went to see. The preacher wrote back to his wife and said, honey, you would not believe this Grand Canyon. It is so grandiose. I mean, it is marvelous. It's a mile deep. It's hundreds of miles long. It is an amazing structure that God created. It was amazing. That's what he saw. The little boy wrote back to his mom and says, guess what, Mom? I just spent a mile. Because he spent in the Grand Canyon. It's a mile deep in some areas. That's how he saw. You see, we can be around grandiose and beauty and marvelous things and never see them because of our mind. Now, when we focus on things that are true and holy, you see what these become. Here's what these become for us as believers. These become litmus tests for all of us. They become litmus tests so that we can measure what it is that's before us. Be it a person, a show, a song, a circumstance, to see, is this meeting the test that Paul says will give me joy and allow me to rejoice? If it doesn't meet that test, leave it alone and walk away. Because Paul says, I've given this list to you, beloved, church in Philippi, and God's preserved it for us. here at Jackson Ridge. I've given you this list so you can know what you should be spending your time doing, how you should be spending your time living. That's what you ought to be doing. Those things that are true and lovely and are of good repute, a good reputation, and of a good report, and holy. If they don't meet those tests, then we ought not be about those things for sure. It's how you recognize whether what's in your life is right or not. Now, I don't know how long it's been since you've been to the airport, but I can assure you, you don't go through the airport without being scanned. I have lost 5 pocket knives at the airport because I forgot not to take them to the airport. 5 of them. You'd think a fellow would learn. But you know what? You can be scanned a lot of places today. I was scanned going to the emergency to visit someone over at Vanderbilt. I was scanned. Yep. You go to concerts today and you're scanned as you go through.
Austin Kerber knife like that.
Okay. The whole deal is they're trying to find out, is there something on you that you are not supposed to have? That's the point of the scanning process, to keep people safe. Well, guess what? Paul has provided for us a scanning process for our life. So we can know, are there things in our lives that will do us harm? And beloved, if they're going to do you harm, they're going to do someone else harm around you because of your life. Don't think you sin by yourselves. Don't think you get off the mark by yourselves. You don't. Because when you participate in something that's unholy, ungodly, impure, it affects who you are and will affect your relationship with someone else. I like what Pastor Jason Grubb said. He says, we pick what we ponder, and we ponder what we practice. So he says, what we pick to put our minds to and listen to and affect do, he says, what we pick to spend time with is what we ponder about and sit around and think about. And when we sit around and think about it, you're more apt to start practicing it because you spent time thinking about it. That's why Paul knows the center of your activity is right here in your mind. It's here in your mind. I love the little boy that was jumping up and down on the couch. And his mom said, Johnny, you have got to stop jumping on the couch. But I like you, Mommy. And he's jumping up and down on the furniture. And she said, no, we don't treat furniture like that. Sit down. So he sat down. 10 seconds later, he's up again jumping. Boy, if you don't sit down, I'm going to wear you out. You had better sit down. He sits down 10 seconds, up again jumping. All right, this is the last time. If I catch you jumping on that couch again, I'm going to wear your tail out, buddy, and you're going to remember this episode. So Johnny just sits there. And then all of a sudden he starts smiling. And his mommy says, Johnny, son, what are you smiling about? He says, cause I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm jumping on the inside. See, what we do is we can kind of go through the process and the motions, but if our mind's not in control, then it will come out of our actions. We pick what we ponder, and what we ponder, we will soon begin to practice. Paul knew that. He knew that the mind was the center of all we do. And for what seems to have we have forgotten as believers, and we've left it behind as a learning process, is that what we think on the inside affects what we do and who we are. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says this. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Now, we're speaking about those quiet moments. Those private moments that nobody knows about, but you and God alone. Not even your spouse. Not even your brother, not even your sister. Those things that you think about and you dwell on makes who you are. I don't know why they don't like me. I don't know why they keep avoiding me. Yeah, because perhaps what you're thinking about is coming out in your actions and you're not even aware. So when you start spending time thinking about, dwelling on things that are pure and holy and just and pure, that'll make a big difference in the way you react to other people and how you respond to other people and the heart of compassion you express to other people. Spending time on those things will benefit you and everyone else. A missionary was on the mission field and one of the Indians, the native Indians, came to him and says, brother, I have dreams all the time, and I dream about white dogs fighting and black dogs fighting. And the missionary says, really? Well, who wins in those fights? He says, well, it's the dog that I feed the most. You know what wins in your life? What wins in my life? Is the thought processes and the things I dwell on that I feed the most. What I spend the most time on. That's why it's so important to have Psalm 119:11 as one of those verses you can call on over and over again. Your word, Lord, have I hid in my heart so that I won't sin against you. Your word is my protecting. Paul says it. He says, think about those things that are holy, that are pure. Paul is saying here, feed your mind on the pure truth of the Word of God so you can discern that which is holy and that which is not. You can be your own litmus test in the world. This is only if you want joy. If you don't want joy, forget about it. If you don't want to rejoice in the Lord, don't worry about it. Go doing the same thing you're doing. That's fine. That's what will happen. But when you want to have joy and you want to recognize that you want to live under the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, Paul says you've got to start thinking about these things. So it wouldn't do you any harm to say those things over and over again to one another and to yourselves. Pure. Write it on the mirror of your bathroom. Pure. Holy. Yeah. Of good report. Honest. Of a good reputation. Write those things where you can see them over and over again and recognize the power of those things in your life. I sometimes walk driving down. I've already told you this, I think, probably, but I love my journey from Smyrna to Jackson Ridge, because I get to go down Veterans Parkway and I get to see my friend the Hawk. He's always there. And in one of the power lines, he's always, isn't he always there? He's always there. Or she. Oh. Sorry, ladies. Beg your pardon, ladies. But the Hawk is always there, looking out over the field, ready to attack. Let me tell you something. Cars are buzzing by, zooming by, everywhere. And you know what that Hawk's doing? He's looking at that field for something to move. I will say that one time I pulled up beneath him and I opened the hatch of my car and I got my phone out. I want to take a picture right below him. And I took a picture and he did this. I'm telling you, he looked right down at me and said, yes. This is not my best side. But he's focused on that field because he knows that's where his food is. And if he's going to survive, he can't worry about what's coming past him back and forth. He's got to focus right there. Can we keep our focus there? Can we be the ones to recognize that we're going to survive? If we're going to be all God wants us to be, and I want us as a church to be all God wants us to be, and the church says,
amen.
Listen to this. Finally, it's almost like he takes a deep breath and says, man, I've wore myself out talking to you folks in Philippi. Finally, brothers, whatever is true and whatever is honorable, whatever is just and pure and lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, there's your litmus test, if there's any moral excellence, and if there's any praise, if what you're doing, what you're thinking, what you're saying gives praise to God, think on these things. Dwell on these things. And then verse 9. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you.